Thanks for checking out the weekly sermon from Church of the Resurrection. I pray that God will use this message to speak to you and help you grow in your faith journey. If you're in the KC area, I'd like to invite you to join us next week at one of our services or join us in live worship online at core.org/worship. Church of the Resurrection is one church in multiple locations. To learn more about the service times and our ministries, please visit core.org. Hope you enjoy this week's message. To honor all copyright restrictions, we have removed some video and audio elements from this message.
Hello, my name is Jason Gant, and I serve as the campus pastor at Resurrection West in Olathe. As we continue in worship now, I invite you to listen to the words Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. From Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. To all those in Philippi who are God's people in Christ Jesus, along with your supervisors and servants, may the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I thank my God every time I mention you in my prayers. I'm thankful for all of you every time I pray, and it's always a prayer full of joy. I'm glad because of the way you have been my partners in the ministry of the gospel from the time you first believed until now. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of Scripture.
Today we kick off a series of messages looking for joy in the midst of adversity. And all of us have experienced adversity in our lives. We're living in the middle of a time of adversity, and all of us need joy. We can't live without it. We've got to have it. And so we're going to be looking for how we find joy in the midst of adversity. 4 weeks, each week we're going to find two lessons on how we find joy in the midst of adversity. Let me remind you, it was 6 months ago today that we had our last service of worship in our buildings at Church of the Resurrection. So six months ago today, this weekend, we gathered for worship here, and we had a big crowd, and we had a big service that afternoon for confirmation. And then that week, the world changed, really for all of us. And in the United States in particular, these are some of the things that happened. That week, we watched the stock market. As the World Health Organization declared a pandemic, we watched the stock market plummet over 2 days, 4,300 points it dropped, the Dow dropped, in just 2 days that week. We had the president declaring a state of emergency, our mayor, our governor declaring states of emergency. The NBA decided to suspend the rest of their season. March Madness was canceled, Broadway closed, Disney World closed, and we found by Thursday of that week, I was thinking, well, we're still gonna worship together, and I sent out a note, I think it was Wednesday, I said, okay, we're still gonna gather for worship this week, and by Thursday, I sent out another note to the congregation saying, no, we're not. We're going to meet online only for a few weeks, maybe a month or so. We didn't know how long. Our children were getting ready for spring break, and the school said, take all of the things home with you because we don't know when you're going to be back. And I don't think anybody anticipated that this fall, as we're starting back to school, many of us still would not be back. We're still worshiping online and television here at Church of the Resurrection right now. Millions lost their jobs. More than 180,000 people have died from COVID, including 10 in our own congregation. Now, you might be saying, I thought this was going to be a sermon on joy, Pastor Adam, and instead you've just depressed me. Well, that's the reality that we've been living with, and it continues. We're continuing to walk through periods of adversity. There's still 8.4% of the population unemployed in the United States today. We know many of you are struggling right now, and many of you wrestling with loneliness or anxiety or struggling with, you know, the tension of having to wear a mask everywhere, not getting to do the things you'd like to do. And so we see that. We see that tension erupting, you know, in our country, laid on top of a divisive election, laid on top of racial injustice and tension there. And so we feel it. We feel the adversity. And so today we're going to be trying to figure out how do we find joy in the midst of that. And for the answer, of course, the question is, can you even have joy in the midst of adversity? And you know the answer already, but the biblical answer is a resounding yes, you can. And we're going to turn to an expert on this in the scriptures. We're going to turn to the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the year 62, at least we think it was probably around the year 62, he writes a letter from a prison cell, and tradition says the prison cell was in Rome, and he writes this letter back to a little church, the church at Philippi. And there he sends this letter, four chapters long. You can read it in just a few minutes, really, 10 minutes. And in that letter, he talks about joy and gladness 14 times in four chapters. Over and over again, he's focused on joy. Now, he's in prison, not sure whether he's going to be, at the end of his trial, whether he's going to be set free, or he's going to be beaten, or he's going to be put to death. He doesn't know yet. And yet, he writes a letter of joy. In fact, that emphasis on joy is so clear that scholars call this his epistle or his letter of joy. So, as we think about that, and by the way, he was in prison because he'd gone to Jerusalem. The Jewish authorities said he was agitating the crowds. He was teaching false doctrine. He was leading a riot against the temple. I mean, all of these kind of charges brought against him. And he finally, as a Roman citizen, appealed his case to Rome. And there he was probably in Rome, awaiting the outcome of his trial. He doesn't know whether he'll live or die, yet he writes a letter of joy. Now, it wasn't just that his current circumstances were difficult. In fact, his entire ministry, the entire period of time in which he'd been a Christian, was filled with challenges. Sometimes people think when I become a Christian, then life's going to be, you know, really sweet and swell, but that's not really how it works. Jesus said in this life, you're going to have trouble. Jesus was crucified at the age of 33. All but one of the apostles were put to death for their faith. Paul has been imprisoned and beaten multiple times. In fact, when we turn to 2 Corinthians 11, 16 and following, Paul famously describes his sufferings up to that point. And this is years before he's in a prison cell writing the letter to the Philippians. He says this, I've been imprisoned many times. I've been beaten more times than I can count. I've faced death many times. I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews five times. Now, they believe that if you beat somebody with the whip 40 times, it could kill them. One less than that, it would just be a serious punishment that it would take a long time to recover from. So he says this had happened to him five times. I was beaten with rods. That is a gathering, a bundle of sticks that are bound together tightly. I was beaten with rods three times. I was stoned once. I was shipwrecked three times. I spent a day and a night on the open sea. I've been on many journeys. I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, from my people, from the Gentiles. I faced dangers in the city, in the desert, on the sea, and from false brothers and sisters. I faced these dangers with hard work and heavy labor, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, and in the cold without enough clothes. And we read in Galatians that he also had physical afflictions, some problem with his eyes, and maybe some other things. This is how he lived his life. His entire ministry as a follower of Christ had been characterized by these things, and yet at the end of his life, he could write an epistle of joy. How? What is the key? He is the, you know, when we look at this letter, we're going to find somehow he found joy, and in the somehow, we're going to be able to find joy too. So that's what we're going to try to figure out today and in the next few weeks. And I promise you, as we look at the four chapters of Philippians, one each week, we're going to find at least two answers to that question. How do we find joy in the face of adversity? All right, so let's begin with a little background to this city. So I want to teach you just a little bit about the town of Philippi. So let me just show you on a map. Paul first visits Philippi in the year 52. Now, here's Jerusalem all the way over here. Let me get a different color here. This is Jerusalem all the way over here. He has left from a location here on his second missionary journey, makes his way through land, and finally comes over to the town of Philippi here. This is in what was in ancient Macedonia, modern Greece. Let's take a little closer look. And he's about 8 miles from the sea at Philippi, and there is a major roadway that comes right across here and links up to, by boat, Rome. This links Rome to Byzantium, or what we know of as Istanbul today, all the way over here. And so this place, actually, yeah, it's not quite there. It's over in this area. But this road links these two communities, the Via Ignatia. And so he has come to Philippi in 52, roughly 52 AD, and he's come to preach the gospel there. When he preaches the gospel there, he starts at a river, and he baptizes Lydia, his first convert on European soil, and then he continues to preach, and while he's preaching there, he finally gets in trouble with some of the people in that community. He casts out a demon from a woman who was reading fortunes, and for that, the owners of this slave girl are now angry with Paul. They have him arrested. He's beaten in front of the, you know, in public. He's stripped naked. Naked and beaten along with his companion Silas, and they're thrown into a dungeon, into a prison cell. All of this is happening during this period of time. I want to show you just a little close-up of what you would see if you were to visit Philippi today. So this is from Google Earth, and you can see the ancient theater here that seated thousands of people. You can see the major portion of the ruins of the city, including this rectangular area, which is the Roman Forum or the Philippian Forum. This is right along the major roadway, the Via Ignatia. And then you can see other parts of the city here, including churches that were added many, many years later, hundreds of years later. You can find the place where Paul's prison cell was is right up here on the hillside over here. So this is going up a hill, and there's an Acropolis right up on the top of the hill here. I've been there several times. It's pretty fascinating, and I thought you might enjoy actually seeing a little video footage of what you would see if you were walking there. So let's take a look at the video. So this is the Gangetes River, or the Zagactos River, it's sometimes called. And there's a place there where you can remember your baptism as you remember the story of how Paul baptized Lydia at the river. There were a group of Jewish women gathered there, and he came and shared the good news of Christ. And here I am getting in the water, remembering my baptism. This is back in 2015. And so then you come to the ruins of the city. And again, this is the Roman Forum where the columns are. There were shops on either side. You see the ruins of an old church back behind. And then everything in the foreground was where the government buildings were, and the public places were. It was where Paul would have been brought. Where I'm standing there is about where Paul was brought, and he was arrested and beaten. And then he was taken to, this is the traditional site of his prison cell, where he was thrown in the dungeon with Silas there and spent the night in that place. You'll remember what happened after that, and this is foreshadowing. This is 10 years before Paul writes the letter to the Philippians from a prison cell in Rome. But what happened there foreshadowed his epistle to joy. And we find that after he had been stripped naked, beaten, they were bloodied and bruised and hurting, and shackles around their feet, thrown in the dungeon. You remember what Paul and Silas were doing there at midnight? This is what the book of Acts says. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Can you believe that? All the other prisoners are listening to them as they are praying and singing hymns to God after being beaten nearly to death. And what are they doing? They are praising God, giving thanks to God. And you remember in the middle of that, there was an earthquake that came and broke the prison doors open. And then he had a chance to share Christ with the Roman guard who was keeping charge of the prison. I mean, all of this is a picture of the kind of person Paul was and how he lived his life. And 10 years later, he's in Rome, or at least the tradition is that he's in a Roman prison cell. He could have been in Ephesus or Caesarea Philippi, but he's probably in Rome. And in that prison cell, the church at Philippi, who've stayed in close connection with him and developed a deep bond of friendship, a small church, maybe 50 people, maybe 100 people, they have sent one of their own, a man named Epaphroditus. They've sent Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome, an 800-mile journey, and they sent him with food, probably blankets, money to be able to buy what he needed. He was under arrest and perhaps at this time even under a house arrest. He was a Roman citizen, allowed to have visitors. And Epaphroditus comes to encourage Paul while he's in prison, awaiting news of the outcome of his trial. Now, Epaphroditus got sick. Paul, when he finally recovered, Paul sent him back to the Philippians with this letter to thank them for the blessings that they had given to him. All right, so that's a little bit of background. With that in mind, I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And if you have a Bible, I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read, I'm reading from the Common English Bible. And here we read these words. From Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. This is how almost every letter starts in the ancient world. You identify who you are, and then you say something about yourself, and then you say a word of blessing to the people you're sending the letter to. From Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all those in Philippi who are God's people in Christ Jesus, along with you supervisors, or in some cases it says overseers, or bishops is actually episcopi is the word, supervisors and servants. May the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now that's a standard greeting for Paul, something like that in all of his letters. Then listen to what he says next. I thank my God every time I mention you in my prayers. I'm thankful for all of you every time I pray. And it's always a prayer full of joy. I'm glad because of the way that you have been my partners in the ministry of the gospel from the time you first believed it until now. All right, now those of you who have, some of you have been joining me on Tuesday nights, I have a Facebook Live Vespers that I do, 7:30 Central Time, Tuesday nights. You can just go right on my Facebook page, Pastor Adam Hamilton, and it comes right on. You can like that page and you'll get notified when I come on. And some of us are gathering in the sanctuary here for that teaching. And every Tuesday night this month, I'm going to be unpacking a lot more from these chapters than I can do in a 30-minute sermon. We'll unpack more of that this Tuesday night, again, 7:30 Central Time. But here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to focus on verses 3-5 in this to look for our clue, or one of our clues, for how we find joy in the midst of adversity. So let's put it back up on the screen, and I want to leave it up there for just a moment, these words. And as you put this up there, I want you to notice that I have capitalized certain of the words so that you can really notice them. I thank my God every time I mention you in my prayers. I'm thankful for all of you every time I pray, and it's always a prayer full of joy. Here's the first mention of joy in the entire letter. I'm glad because the way that you have been my partners in the ministry of the gospel from the time you first believed it until now. Okay, go back to that previous screen if you can, and you'll notice the words thank, prayers, thankful, pray, prayer. And all of that leads to joy and gladness. Okay, I don't want us to miss this. We're going to talk a lot more about this in the coming weeks, that this little verse, or these two verses, are teaching us that one of the primary practices for finding joy in the midst of adversity is gratitude. Right, we'll talk a lot more about that in a couple weeks, but gratitude. Paul says in another of his letters, give thanks in all circumstances. Like, he's not just a guy saying that theoretically. He actually does give thanks in all circumstances. I want you to notice how many times he mentions prayers. So 9 times in this letter, he's going to talk about praying. 9 times he talks about the fact that he talks to God, he gives thanks to God, he rejoices before God. He prays over and over and over again, which tells us that prayer and gratitude are the practices of joyful people. Right? Don't miss that. Prayer and gratitude are the practices of joyful people, regardless of your circumstances. Again, we'll come back to this theme in a couple of weeks. But what I really want to focus on is the bigger picture of what's going on in these two verses. Paul is thanking God in his prayers for the Philippians. He's thanking God for Epaphroditus who's come and brought him support. He's thanking God for the relationship that they have shared over the years. He ends up traveling there at least 3 times to the city, and they continue a partnership with him and continue a relationship, a friendship with him. And he's thanking God for Epaphroditus who's come representing them. And I suspect he's also thanking God for Timothy who's with him, because as we learn at the beginning, Paul's not in prison by himself. I mean, he may be in prison by himself, but in Rome, there is one of his faithful supporters, one of his associates, who's chosen to stay there to support him while he's in prison. That's Timothy. So when we read in the book of Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, we find a description of this time when Paul is in prison in Rome, and it appears he's released at the end of this, and then he's re-imprisoned after the summer of AD 64 when there is a fire in Rome, and Nero arrests all the Christians and accuses them of causing that fire and puts them to death, including Paul. So when you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul hasn't been put to death yet, and you read these words, so he was under house arrest, people could come and visit Paul, he welcomed everyone who came to see him. Now that implies that there were a lot of people coming to see him, right? So he's in prison, and it's a terrible place to be, but people are coming to visit him. Now, what's made the coronavirus so difficult, of course, for us, and COVID-19, is the fact that we can't actually go visit people the way we've done it before. Right, so we've learned new ways, and for some people, that's Zoom calls and FaceTime and these other uses of technology. Not everybody has access to that. I think about people who are living in assisted living centers and senior adult centers and in retirement communities where many of them have been put into quarantine for weeks at a time where they can't even go and eat dinner at the regular tables where they would sit with other people. And that's hard, and your family can't come and visit you and put their arms around you the way they would. They might visit at one point, I visited people outside the glass, so I'm outside and they're inside, and we're talking over a phone, and that's just not the same. And so it's been particularly hard. But, we do what we can do, and that is we connect however we can, in whatever way we can. The Philippians couldn't all be there for Paul, but they could send Epaphroditus to go. And that brought Paul joy. It was those relationships. I'm reminded of the Beatles who talked about how I get by with a little help from my friends. Well, that's how we find joy in the face of adversity, is we have people that we talk to, we share our lives with in the middle of that. We seek those people out, and sometimes we go out of our way to give joy to somebody else, to be somebody else's Timothy or Epaphroditus, to bless them, and in the process of doing that for them, we find joy comes back to us. So if you don't have anybody calling on you, then you look to see, who is it that needs my blessing or my encouragement or my care? I mean, this week, I had asked people last week to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit and the nudges of the Holy Spirit, and I received 3 cards from people this week in the mail, and most of these, I think all 3 of them, were older adults. I mean, older as in older than me, not necessarily old adults, but notes from them just offering words of encouragement. And one of them said, I felt the Holy Spirit telling me that I just needed to start writing letters of encouragement to other people, and I thought, how cool is that? Right, I can't see these people. I've missed seeing these people, and I miss seeing people in this room. I'm just looking at empty chairs and looking at you through the camera and thinking that you're there. But I was blessed by the fact that people took the time to write to encourage me. Listen, I'm not asking for you to write notes to me. I'm asking you, who is it that you know who needs a word of encouragement? Who is the Paul in a prison cell right now walking through adversity, maybe more adversity than you're walking through, who needs you to reach out with a phone call or with a note or some form of care? That pen and paper I asked you to have at the beginning of worship, I want you to write down who are two or three people that God might call you today to reach out to offer encouragement and care. Last week, we started this where people who have flip phones or you know don't have the technology could call the church and let us know that they were here. And we didn't know how many people might call to register their attendance. We had a group of seven or eight people on the phones ready to answer, and we had 62 people call. And only 12 of them got through. We were having problems with the phones. The rest went into voicemail. We're sorry about that. We'll have that fixed this week. But they were registering their attendance, as we've asked you to be able to do. And as they did, what we found is that many of those were just people wanted somebody to talk to or just to connect with for a moment. And I love some of the stories. Ethel was celebrating her 87th birthday last weekend. And she seemed so genuinely glad to talk with Kathy, who was manning the phone that she picked up. And, you know, there was this moment, this interchange, you know, happy birthday. And you know, maybe she wouldn't have had a happy birthday from anybody else, but she called and we had a chance to connect in that way. Or Amy, who called in for her 99-year-old aunt, Ruth, who lives in an assisted living center. And Ruth, I want to say hello to you and so glad you're joining us for worship today. And as Debbie was talking to Amy, Debbie got Ruth's, you know, address. Debbie was one of our staff members. And it, you know, the Holy Spirit put on her heart to send a note to Ruth. And so she dropped a note in the mail. And before she did, she prayed over that note would bless Ruth, 99-year-old Ruth, that it would bless her. And we hope it did bless you, Ruth, when you received your note. Hopefully you've received it by now. So loneliness, right, is an epidemic in many places. A study in Great Britain found that chronic loneliness can have the same impact on one's health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Like, we actually need people. And we need people to reach out to us. And sometimes the only way we're going to be able to have other people reaching out to us is if we're reaching out to them. Right, that's what the Philippians did for Paul. They sent Epaphroditus, a person, who carried with him gifts for Paul to say, we know you're in prison, we don't know what's going to happen, but we're here with you, you're not alone. Who is God calling you to reach out to today? So whose Epaphroditus are you? Whose Timothy are you? And in the process of reaching out to them, you might just find the joy comes back to you because you bless them. All right, so that leads me to the last point. And I want us to just be really clear about this. Joy and happiness are used interchangeably. These words are often used interchangeably. Look in a dictionary and look up the definition. You're going to find the definition of happiness somewhere often has the word joy and vice versa. But often we try to make a distinction between these two, and I think it's a helpful distinction. And so happiness, we often think of as what happens. It's the feeling that we experience as a result of positive circumstances in our lives. Like you just get a raise and you're happy. Or you just got a you know you just had somebody do something nice for you and you feel happy. You've just won a football game or your kids got some you know big thing that happened to them and you feel happy. When I'm with my granddaughter Stella, I feel happy, right? Those are feelings I get because of the circumstances I'm in. Joy is different than that. Joy is a deep sense of well-being that comes not from our circumstances but from our convictions, from our way of looking at life, our way of looking at our circumstances. And as we look at them a certain way, we find a sense that, you know what, somehow it's going to be okay. I'm okay, and it's going to be okay. And we have that sense because of our convictions. So as we begin to wrap this up, I want us to look at chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 in Philippians. And listen to these words. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me, he's talking about being in prison, the things that have happened to me have actually advanced the gospel. The whole Praetorian Guard and everyone that is, you know, Caesar's guard, the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else knows that I'm in prison for Christ. Most of the brothers and sisters have had more confidence through the Lord to speak the word about Jesus boldly and bravely because of my jail time. I want you to notice what he's doing. He's looking for the silver lining, right? He's recognizing I'm in prison, but and I love this. He's thinking to himself and he says to them, look, how else would these Roman prison guards, how else would I have had a chance to preach the good news of Jesus to them if I wasn't in prison? I mean, I would have never met them, but now I have a chance to talk about Jesus with the prison guards. I mean, I love that. And then he says, and look how many people are emboldened to preach because I'm here in prison and they see how I'm responding to my circumstances. And as a result, they feel more bold to go out and to preach the good news. He was looking for the silver lining. He was looking to see what good has come out of this adversity. And here's what we know is that in every time, every period of adversity, there's always opportunity, right? There's always an opportunity for something good to come out of the adversity if we're just paying attention. Those of you who are watching this worship service, worshiping with us on television, let me just tell you, we talked about TV for years and decided we would never do that. We had the internet. We didn't really need to do TV. And as a result of the coronavirus, we ended up trying TV. And today there'll be something like 25,000 people who'll be joining us on television, worshiping with us, some of whom, many of whom, had never heard of our church before or never set foot in here before. And I got to tell you, I am so grateful for the chance that we had because of this virus to be able to go on television. I mean, that is one of those amazing things that have happened. In my personal life, you've seen this as well. There's been a lot of difficulty, a lot of adversity for people and sadness in the midst of all of this. But I also look, my wife was talking to me the other day, and she said, you know, we've spent more time together because I'm officing out of the home, and on the weekends, we've had a chance to do things different than we normally do. And she said, we've spent more time together than we have at any point in our 38 years of marriage and 2 years of dating before that. So for 40 years, we've never spent this much time together in 6 months. And she said, you know what's really, really great? She said, I've decided I actually really like you. I don't just love you, but I really like you. And I said, me too. I mean, I really like you. I mean, I knew I liked you, but I like you even more than I liked you before coronavirus. That's not true for everybody. But, you know, there are moments I'm like, I look back at this period, this 6 months, and I won't have this again until I retire. It's not that I haven't been working. I've still been working 50 or 60 hours a week, but I'm working at home most of the time, and I have a chance to eat every meal with LaVon, and I'm not traveling, and I'm not doing all the things I was doing, you know, going a million miles an hour. So life has slowed down, and I hear this from a lot of people. It's like, wow, this is actually maybe a really good thing, rethinking our lives and seeing what could be and not just the crazy pace that we've been living at up to this point. So I'm going to ask you, what is the opportunity behind your adversity? Whatever it is, maybe you're stuck in a senior center where you can't get out maybe the way you thought you would. You know, you're in assisted living, you've not been able, maybe. So what's the opportunity there? What does that look like? What is the opportunity if you've been laid off? I mean, that's a horrible thing, but maybe you've been laid off so you have time for the moment. What is the opportunity behind the adversity? I was speaking to someone this week who was laid off from his job, actually lost his job in the middle of this, and he said it was devastating. And then he started trying to think about, well, what do I have to do to be an even better employee for my next employer? What do I need to do to get myself ready for that? And he began rethinking his values and his goals and his aspirations and the way he lived. And he said, you know, I became a better person as a result of having that time to rethink my life. And he just got a job this last week, and he was really excited about that. And he said, I'm going in to be a better employee than I have been before because I had this time. I mean, what is the opportunity behind your adversity? Notice what Paul says next. He recognizes that his adversity might actually lead to his death. And you say, well, what's the opportunity behind our death? Listen to his words. This is the most famous section of Philippians. He says, I hope with daring courage, that is, if he ends up being sentenced to death, I hope with daring courage that Christ's greatness will be seen in my body now as always, whether I live or die. Because for me, living serves Christ, and dying is even better. Or as it's often said in the King James, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And then he goes on to say this, if I continue to live in this world, I get results from my work. That is, if I am set free, I get to continue to do what I've been doing. But I don't know what I prefer. I'm torn between the two because I want to leave this life and be with Christ, which is far better. And yet for your sake, he goes on to say, I believe I'm going to be released so I can continue to minister with you. This is a perspective. This is a conviction that he has about life. And he says this in 1 Corinthians, or 1 or 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says this, when this life is over, we have a building not made by human hands, eternal in the heavens. We will see Christ. We know that in the end, death is swallowed up by victory, he says at the end of 1 Corinthians. This is a fundamental conviction. He doesn't just believe it. He's counting on the fact that death is not the end. So even, as we often say, even if the worst thing happens and he's sentenced to die at the hands of the Romans, it's not the last thing. That's not the end of the story for him. So if you have that fundamental conviction that God is ultimately in control and that your life belongs to God, then no matter what happens, you still belong to him. No matter what happens, there's a victory at the end. Last Saturday, I received a phone call from, actually a message from one of our longtime members about her mom and how her mother had fallen that morning. And she had hit her head and ended up with a brain bleed at the brain stem and on the left or right hemisphere, I can't remember which. And could I reach out to her? And of course, I was out of town. I couldn't get to the hospital, but I was able to call. And I reached the family, reached Cinda's husband, Mike, in the ICU. And Holly, there, Cinda's daughter, was there. And Mike and Cinda's daughter was there. And so we talked for a few moments, and then I prayed. I said, can you put me on speakerphone? And Cinda, of course, was unconscious at this point, but I prayed for Cinda. I spoke to her, and I prayed for her, and we gave her to Jesus. The doctors had said that she wasn't going to recover from this, that the bleeding was too extensive, that they could prolong her life for a little while, but they wouldn't be able to save her. And so as we're talking together, you know, Mike said this to me. He said, Pastor Adam, the only thing that makes this okay is that we know that Cinda belongs to Jesus. And as you talk about every Easter, we not only believe in the resurrection, we're counting on it. This is terribly sad, but we trust that Cinda belongs to God, and somehow it's going to be okay, right? There's where the joy in the midst of the adversity comes. I'm listening to this family talking about this, and, you know, somehow it's going to be all right. And then here's what they begin to ask. This is Saturday morning. They begin to ask, how do we wring as much good from this? How do we wring as much good from this tragedy and the fact that Cinda's going to die as we possibly can? And they begin to talk about her organs and her tissues, and is there anybody that could be saved as a result of her tissues being available to them? And this is what they did. They offered her whatever could be used to save another life. And Holly was telling me about this week as we were preparing for the funeral service, and Cinda's daughter Holly said, you know, we knew that this is what Mom would want to do. And she said, as a result, there is a woman here in the Midwest who is receiving her liver. There are two different people who are receiving her kidneys that will prolong their lives. There are other people who are receiving the tissue. And then she began to tell me what happened at the hospital. They were all there at the hospital, and they said, you know, what they did is they have what they call the walk of honor. And the hospital staff, the doctors and nurses, they come and they line the halls of the hospital as she is being taken past to go to surgery. And they cover her with this beautiful quilt that expresses gratitude for the blessing that she's about to be to someone else, and they honor her for the sacrifice she's going to make. They actually videotaped a bit of this and shared it with me, and I asked them for permission to share it with you. Take a look. By the way, I want to encourage you, if you are not currently an organ donor, to let your family know you want to do this. And if you go to core.org/next, you can, if you'll scroll down, you'll find there's a place you can get more information about becoming an organ donor. I went online on that spot just this week and signed up. I'd already done that on my driver's license. I'd already told my family, but I went ahead and signed up on the National Registry so people would know that if something happens to me and I cannot survive, that I want to take as much as they can from me and to help other people live. And the reason why I want that is both because I really would like to know that something good came from my death, but also because I see the joy it's brought to families when their loved ones have been able to help someone else live. I've been on the receiving end of that. I was at the hospital once when one of our members was receiving a heart. She asked if I could pray over her heart as it was coming off the elevator. I was standing there waiting for her surgery, and the cooler came by, and they paused for just a moment so I could just pray over that heart. And that woman, this is years ago, and that woman is still alive today because another young woman who died in a car accident gave her heart, right? I want to encourage you to be people who think about the fact that we find joy in our adversity. And sometimes that's in looking to see what good can come out of this. And we can do that when we're confident that this life is not all there is. And when this life is over, there's a building not made by human hands, eternal in the heavens, waiting for us. Listen, we can have joy in the midst of adversity. It's born not of pleasant circumstances. It's born of firm convictions and of our way of being. And that joy comes from the relationships we have. It comes when we seek to be a blessing to other people and to encourage them. So I've asked you, who are you meant to be a Timothy for? Who are you meant to be an Epaphroditus for? How can you be a part of the Philippians for a Paul this week? Somebody who needs your encouragement and your care. And in the process of doing that, what you find is the blessings come back to you and you find joy returns to you as a result of giving joy to someone else. This is what we do. And then we look at our lives and we recognize this life is not all there is. We ask, God, how can you take the adversity I'm walking through and bring something good from it? And God has this capacity to wring from evil good, to wring from suffering beauty and goodness. And so we have this firm conviction, I belong to God, my life belongs to God, and God, take what I'm walking through and bring good from it. I want to end with this. We began the sermon by seeing an angel sitting down at a park bench with a young woman who was struggling and walking through adversity, and he brought her joy. I saw a picture of that this week and what that looks like when one of our youth staff sent me a video of a team of our youth musicians. And so they go out and they play at assisted living centers, and they play old-time rock and roll standing out front of the place. They set up outside and people can come and listen through the windows or sit out front. And I just saw this picture of Timothy and Epaphroditus and these young people, and I saw the joy in the people who were listening. Take a look. I love that. So those young people were Timothy and Epaphroditus showing up to bring joy to someone else. But you know what? The people in the wheelchair and the woman who was sitting in the walker, they had to decide to get up and dance. Right? Be someone else's Timothy or Epaphroditus. And then have the conviction to know that whatever's going on in your life, you belong to God. And as you belong to God, the worst thing is never the last thing. And because of that conviction, you can have joy. Choose joy. Let's pray. God, how grateful we are to you. How grateful that we belong to you, that no matter what happens in our lives, you don't leave us, you don't forsake us, you don't abandon us. How grateful we are that you have the capacity to take and bring beauty from ashes and joy from sorrow. How grateful for the ways that you force all things to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We pray that you would use us to be someone else's Timothy or Epaphroditus this week. Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak to every person who's listening to this message and help them call to mind someone that you wish them to reach out to encourage and to bless. And Lord, we offer to you our circumstances of adversity and pray that you would wring as much good from them. And help us, Lord, to see the silver linings, to recognize what you've already done, the good things that come from the pain in our lives. You don't cause the pain, but you certainly don't let it be wasted. You bring beauty and goodness from it. Help us to have firm convictions that the worst thing is never the last thing, and that there is always hope. Be our joy, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we prepare to receive Holy Communion. And Holy Communion is a meal. It was a meal that Jesus ate with his disciples at the Last Supper. And he knew he was about to die, but he knew that wasn't the end for him. He knew that he would see his disciples again. And he wanted to give them a way of remembering his presence, his ongoing presence with them. And so I'd remind you, if you would have your bread or your crackers handy and wine or juice or water, we're going to remember that meal. We're going to, as if we are there with Jesus, we're going to hear his words to us. Jesus turned to his disciples, knowing that he would die the next day. Knowing that he would be in prison, beaten, and abused, he turned to his disciples, he took bread, he gave thanks to God, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. As often as you eat, do this and remember me. And so we remember, O Lord. And after the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. And when he'd given thanks to God, he spoke of the redemptive power of God to bring good from pain and brokenness. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. As often as you drink from it, do this and remember me. Listen, Jesus is inviting you to eat this bread and wine, not just as common bread or wine, but as his body and blood, to be able to say to him in Holy Communion, I receive you, Lord. I need you. Fill me and forgive me and make me yours, to fellowship with him, to break bread with him. And so I'd like to invite you to bow with me in prayer before you eat. Oh God, we give you thanks and praise for all of your blessings in our lives. We thank you even for the suffering and the adversity that we face because you take it and you have ways of redeeming it and bringing good from it. We trust you with our lives and we thank you. We thank you already for the way that you will bring good from pain. We thank you that the worst thing is never the last thing. We remember how Jesus came to show us the way, the truth, and the life, how he suffered and died on the cross for us and for our sins, how you took that act of suffering and inhumanity and cruelty and you used it as an act of redemption for us. You transformed the cross into a thing of beauty. We remember how he rose from the grave, triumphing over evil, hate, sin, and death, and showing us that because he lives, we will live also. Lord Jesus, you promised to send the Holy Spirit, and we remember how on the day of Pentecost, you poured out your Spirit upon the church, and pray that today you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, each of us listening to this message. Pour out your Spirit on the bread and the wine that we're about to receive, the crackers and the juice, whatever it is we have. Pour out your Spirit upon it, that as we partake, as we eat this together, thousands of us together at the same moment, that we might be united to you, united with you, that you might forgive us and wash us and unite us with you, strengthen us and fill us, and that you might make us one with each other across the miles, one with each other as your church, as your people, and one with you until that day when you return, Jesus, and we feast at your final victory table. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. May the Holy Spirit be poured out upon your bread and wine. May it be for you the body and blood of Christ in this moment. I'd like to invite you to take the bread and to remember and know that there are thousands doing this with you at the same time to remember this is the body of Christ given for you. Christ laid down his life for you. And then with the cup, you can either eat the bread and drink the wine, or you can take the bread and dip it in the cup. And with the cup, I want you to remember the blood of Jesus was shed for you, for your sins, was shed for you to give you life. And now I invite you to receive. And as you're receiving, I'd like to invite you simply close your eyes after you, as you're eating, and just whisper to the Lord, Jesus, I need you. Fill me and forgive me and make me yours. Would you pray as you have need as we receive Holy Communion? Thank you so much for worshiping with us today. We are so glad you were here. And I want to encourage you to be here next week. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking for lessons on joy in the midst of a really powerful passage of scripture from the Apostle Paul. Don't miss next week. We all need more joy. We learned two lessons today. We're going to get two more next week. I want to encourage you to invite a friend as well. Then I want to ask you to be somebody's Timothy or Epaphroditus today, to reach out to somebody, to find a way to care for them and encourage them, to be a source of joy for them. Next, I want to encourage you to go to our website, core.org/next, and there you can find out more about organ donation. I want to encourage you to read what's there and plan to be an organ donor. That will be another way of bringing joy and goodness from your inevitable death. We're all going to die someday, and this is an opportunity that we might have to be able to bless and help other people and help our family find joy. The last thing I want to mention is that this coming, of course, this week, most of our kids are going back to school across the country. Here in Church of the Resurrection in the Kansas City area, we have five campuses. And we are going to be blessing our children next week, kids K through 12, and at each of our campuses. So what you do is you go online, cor.org/next, and there you're going to find about the blessing of our children, the blessing of the backpacks. And we usually do that in worship. Obviously, we can't do that this year. So what we're doing is we are inviting you to pick the campus that's closest to you if you live in Kansas City. We want you to plan to be there. You'll find out the times there on our website. Plan to be there. Our children's ministry staff has put together a box of great stuff for our kids, and they're going to bless our children. Our youth staff have put together a box of items for our teenagers. So we've got gifts we want to give to them, blessings to them. And then as you're passing through, it's a drive-through, and they're going to bless you. We'll even have pastors there who are going to be praying blessings upon you. Photo ops. It's just going to be a fun opportunity to connect together. Socially distanced, we want to encourage you to go online, cor.org/next, and be a part of the blessing of the backpacks. As we prepare for the benediction, I'd like for us to be praying for our teachers and administrators and staff and for our children one more time, and that God might use us to encourage them, and that God's Spirit will encourage them as they're going back to school. Would you pray with me? God, as we leave this service of worship, we thank you for your blessings and your love, and we pray that you would help us to be an Epaphroditus or a Timothy for someone else. And for us in particular, let us be that for our teachers, school administrators and staff, and for our children as they're preparing to go back to school, or our grandchildren, or our nieces or nephews. Help us to encourage them, we pray. Bless them, we ask. And then help us, O Lord, to be firm in our convictions, to recognize and to choose joy because we understand that our lives belong to you and the worst thing is not the last thing. And we pray that you would take any adversity that we've experienced and bring as much good from it as possible. And as we do that, we know that we will find joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching this week's sermon. We'd love for you to join us again online or live in worship. To learn more about Church of the Resurrection, please visit core.org. Have a great week.